right. Well, you all look good. You sound good. That was a sweet time of worship, man. Y'all sound great. Hey, Pastor Dwayne mentioned earlier that connection card. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and pull that out right now. He said we'd come back to it, and we're coming back to it right now. So go ahead and pull that out. We're all going to fill this out together. Everyone got one? We're all going to fill it out. Go ahead and pull it out. Come on. At least fake it good, okay? If you're not going to fill it out, you can at least fake it. Act like you're going to fill it out for me, okay? So get a pen, get that card out. If you are, if you want to, there's a digital version of this. You can hit that QR code on the top right there. Hit that QR code. It will take you to a page online where you can fill this card out at that point. If you're a visitor, I would encourage you to do that because it will kind of put your info right into kind of our database and helps us out a little bit, take some steps out of it for us. And so grab that. We're going to fill it out right now. The top half, kind of the front side you're going to fill out here. Put a prayer request on there if you want us to pray for you. Every prayer request will be prayed for specifically, one at a time. We have a prayer team that's going to get ready to do that tomorrow. And so I want to encourage you, put a prayer request down. We're going to pray for all those requests. Fill the front side out and then go to the back side. Fill out all the way down through number one. You're going to see number one. It's, I would like to hear messages on what the Bible says about these topics. If you have things on that list or maybe an other that you want to put in there, please check those off for us. And you might say, Pastor Matt, isn't that your job to pray and figure out what God wants us to hear or needs us to hear? And that's true. That is my job. But if you read the Gospels, the life of Christ, often as he taught, what he was teaching was in response to questions that were asked from the crowd. So he was teaching things that they wanted to hear. Now, the worst thing I can do is teach a whole bunch of questions or answer questions that nobody here has, okay? And so I'm gonna ask you, if you have things you wanna learn about, we wanna hear those things, and we're gonna take those answers and we're gonna really develop some sermon series coming up to help answer some of those questions, okay? So please do that. Now, the last part there, especially the A, B, C, and D, I want you to hold on to it. Don't check any boxes there at the end of that second side. We're going to come back to that at the end of the service, okay? So keep that open, and if you're doing it online, you can just kind of hang on to that, come back to it in a little while, and then before you submit it, we'll answer those last four boxes, okay? Everybody good? Yeah. All right. Hey, so a couple weeks ago, my wife and I came back from our first trip ever overseas. We spent some time in Niger, Africa, and that was incredible. We spent some time, a couple of days in Paris, France. And that was also incredible on a totally different place. It was amazing. And then we spent some time in Israel and really enjoyed the Holy Land and seeing some of the sites that we're even going to read about this morning in this message. And so we had a phenomenal time. And it was, I would say, like a real vacation. Now, if you're a parent and you have young kids, vacation is only a trip for you, right? You come home and you need a second vacation from your vacation. Amen? But it was a real vacation. We had no kids. It was just me and my wife. And man, we had so much fun. And some of you kids are like, man, they hate us. I knew it. But it's not. That's not true. We love you and we love trips, but we love vacations. And we had a great time. It was so good. And we came back and we were like, you know what? We would love to do that again. And someday we hope to do something like that again, go overseas and maybe see some different places than we've seen before. And it was just an amazing thing. And there are some things in life that should be experienced more than one time. Amen? How many of you like ice cream? How many of you would agree that one small bowl of ice cream is just not enough? You should have at least two. When I had Gelati Celesti just asked for the first time, I thought I should probably do that again. At least one more, maybe 20 more times shortly. That should happen again. How many of you have been to a ball game or a concert and thought, man, I'm going to see that band again. I'm going to watch that team again. Anybody had that experience? Some of you guys like tattoos, and you thought to yourself, man, I can't have just one. Now, let me just tell you this right now. Your tattoos are not a Lay's bag of potato chips. You can, in fact, have just one. Amen. All right, something, whatever. All right, I'm going to move on. But there are some things in life that should be experienced more than one time. And there are some things in life, and you could probably say this with me, that you would like to do just one more time, if you could. Some of you guys would love to have one more hug from a lost loved one, right? Yeah. If you're a parent like me, I got growing kids. They're all older than this stage, but I would love to go back and do one more bedtime story with my kids. Amen. Yeah? Come on, I would love to have all those giggles and tickle fights and all those things. I would love to do it that at least one more time. Yes. Some here would love to have just one more conversation with that person. Yes. It'd be one more time to hear I love you or to say I love you. If you could, man, you would love to have just one more. But there are also some things that you would say, if I could go back in time, I would love to do that one thing over again. Maybe that thing is kind of a place of regret for you. You'd love to be able to go back to that conversation or not say the things you said. Because you know that when I said that, man, it blew something up and it hurt that person or whatever it may have been. You'd say, I'd love to go back and not do that thing that caused me to maybe get in a lot of trouble in my life, right? And if you could, you'd say, man, I'd love to go back. Maybe it's I'd love to ask that girl out. I chickened out. I'd love to ask that girl out. Whatever it may be, there are things in our lives that we'd say, if I could, man, I would love to go back and redo that thing. I have regret about that moment. Now, Easter is all about resurrection and victory. Hallelujah. But if you go back to Friday, Good Friday, we just experienced it a couple days ago. If you go back to Friday, Friday's all about regret and tragedy. So Easter is resurrection, victory, but Friday it's regret and tragedy. And I think above every other person, there's one guy we look to in Scripture that if we can say, this guy had a lot of regret. He wished for a do-over on Friday. It's one guy. It's Peter. Peter, I think, probably had the most regret when it came to Friday. And we all love Peter. I love reading about Peter in the Scriptures. I love even reading Peter's epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. Peter, I just love this guy. He's kind of a cross between like a Hanover good old boy and a gangster. That's just Peter, man. I'm like, he's loud. He fishes a lot. He carries a knife. You know, a small sword, like he's just that guy. And he always was kind of the first one to try new things. He walks on water with Jesus. He's just kind of this really, impetuous guy that's always jumping out before he even thinks about it. We love Peter. But on the last day of Peter's time with Jesus prior to the crucifixion, man, it was kind of the worst moments of Peter's life with Jesus up to that point. The night before the crucifixion, Thursday night, Jesus will share with the disciples what we call the Last Supper. It's the last Passover meal they share together. And at this meal, Jesus will talk about things that are getting ready to happen. He'll talk about his crucifixion, how he's going to give his life for them. He'll talk about how he's going to be raised from the dead. He'll teach on things like the Holy Spirit. And I mean, he'll say some big statements like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He'll wash their feet. There's some major things that happen in that short amount of time at the Last Supper or around the conversations happening right there. But one thing that happens though, is Jesus says to all the disciples, he says, this very night, all of you are gonna fall away. And Peter immediately jumps up and says, he says, no, even if all these guys here do it, I will never fall away. I'm your boy. I'm with you. I'm ride or die. Jesus, I'm all the way to the end with you. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows at the light of dawn, you will deny me not once or twice, but three times. And Peter emphatically says back to him, no, I'm ready to die with you. That's Peter's response on Thursday night. That night, if you know the story, they'll leave the upper room. They'll head toward the Garden of Gethsemane. In that place, Jesus will weep and pray, and he'll say things like, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. And they'll have all this moment with Jesus in the garden. And then sometime between 2 in the morning, or 12 in the morning, 12 a.m. and 2 in the morning, Judas will come into the garden, followed by a detachment of Roman soldiers. They'll arrest Jesus, and just like Jesus said, Peter will run. He'll flee from the garden, just like all the other disciples. He will pull out that Hanover good old boy knife. He will cut off an ear. He was going for the head, I'm sure, but he was not. He was a fisherman, not a swordsman. And so he'll have that moment. Jesus will heal that guy and say, Peter, put it away. Peter will run out. He'll fall away in that moment, just like all the other disciples. Now, we know that he follows at a distance from that point. He actually kind of follows the Roman soldiers. They go to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. And Peter will kind of sneak into Caiaphas's house and into the courtyard outside the house. And he'll find his way to a fire. He'll warm himself along with others by this fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house. Now, John describes this moment. And he describes Peter coming to the fire. And he uses a Greek word for fire that's only used twice in all of the New Testament. It's kind of a very unique word. But the word is anthrakia in the Greek. And the word anthrakia literally means a heap of burning coals. It's a unique kind of fire. It's a heap of burning coals. The Bible often speaks about fire, but only two places will it use this specific word. And so Peter's there at this fire, and he's warming himself. And in the middle of this night, as he warms himself early in the morning by the fire, three people will ask him, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? You're a Galilean. You were there, right?" And each time, three times, Peter will deny even knowing Jesus. And on the third time, the rooster in the background will crow. And Jesus, it says, will look to Peter, and Peter will look at him. And the Bible says that Peter runs out weeping bitterly because of what he's just done toward his Savior, his Master, his Lord, his best friend, Jesus. Now, I'm going to assume that the next 2 days, Friday and Saturday, Peter will spend his time deep in his head, deep in his emotions, with a ton of regret. I'm going to guess that that day, as he watches Jesus be crucified, that as he sees Christ be lifted up on this cross, as he watches him go through the agony of thorns being pressed into his brow and being stripped naked and all the shame, I'm going to bet that Peter goes back to that fire over and over and over and over again. And he'll ask himself this question: how could I? Why didn't I just say, yes, I was with him. Yes, I know the man. Yes, I follow him. Yes, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. Why couldn't I just speak up in that moment? He ran away, but I think his mind stayed at the anthrakia, at the fire with those people day in and day out. That night, I believe Peter probably had a sleepless night. He probably paced his home thinking about what had just happened. All the next day, on Saturday, I think Peter was still stuck in Friday, stuck in that moment. But I want to read for you. I read a passage out of Mark 16, and I want to read the very next verse because it's important that you see what the angel says to Mary and Salome. The last thing he says is in Mark 16, verse 17. Sorry, verse 7. He says this. He says, "See the place where they laid him." And then he says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Now, why does the angel say, go tell the disciples and Peter? Go tell the disciples. Peter's one of the disciples. So why separate Peter? Why say the disciples and then also make sure you tell Peter specifically? And this is why, I believe. Because Peter needed to know that Easter changes everything. Because Peter was still stuck at the fire. He was still in his head. He was still thinking about the biggest regrets that he had in his life were at that fire when he denied knowing Jesus. He was stuck in that place, and God wanted Peter to know, Peter, because of the resurrection, you will have a second chance. You will have another moment. You will have another Easter encounter. Now, we're going to get to that moment in just a second, but I want to say this. As we go through Peter's story, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see in Peter what I believe are the three types of people that show up on Easter Sunday. Okay. The three types of people that come to church on Easter Sunday. Now, some of you guys come every week, and this is just another day, but it's, you know, it's exciting, it's Easter. But some of you guys come maybe less often, maybe this is your first time being at MCC, but I believe that every one of us fit into one of these three categories, three people that come to church every Easter Sunday. I think we're all gonna relate. You guys ready? If you got a Bible, or an app, you can open that up to John 21. John chapter 21. This is where we're going to see Peter's post-resurrection encounter with Christ. If you're there, say yeah. All right, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out fishing, Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. All right, let me stop there for one moment because I think this is an important point. So I love here when it says that Peter said, hey, I'm going fishing. And then it says, all the disciples said, we'll go with you. Now this is Peter. This is after the denial. This is after Peter's worst mistake and before any kind of reconciliation, before anything's happened between him and Jesus. This is in the middle of Peter's worst season of life. Y'all with me? And I love that when he says, I'm going fishing, the rest of those guys, all from very different backgrounds, some white collar, some blue collar, some rich, some poor, some from different areas in our society, very segregated, they all came together because of Jesus. And when he says, I'm going fishing, in the middle of all of this junk, they all say, you know what? We're with you. I want you to know this about MCC. And I feel like I can say this pretty emphatically, that we are a we'll go with you kind of church. Amen. You might be right now going through a really difficult season in life. You might be struggling with depression or anxiety. You might be struggling with loss and grief. You might be in an addiction of some sort. You might be going through a divorce right now. You might be newly single. I'm not sure where you're at, but I do know this. We are a we'll go with you kind of church. And in your worst moments, you need to know this about the people that are sitting around you. We'll walk with you. Amen. And this is why. Because all of us have had this moment. Yes. We've all had our dark night of the soul. We've come out of our own stuff. We've seen God work in our lives, and we've seen the faithfulness of Jesus time and time again to draw us to himself, to call us in the middle of all of our junk, to deal with us at the root areas of our hearts and lives and change us from the inside out. And so we can say, we'll go with you because we've been there. And you need to know that you're surrounded by hundreds of people this morning that have been where you are. Maybe not your exact story, but here's the cool thing. Every story becomes a testimony when Jesus is involved and you're surrounded by hundreds of testimonies. This is what God's done in my life. This is where he brought me from. I can go with you because I've been there. Amen? That's the kind of church that you find yourself in this morning. We are a we'll go with you kind of church. Verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And then it says this, and he called out to them. So he's on the shore, and they can't recognize who this guy is, but this man on the shore calls out in the early morning light, but they don't realize who it is. And this is the first type of people that come on Easter, and this is who they are. They're people that don't realize Jesus is calling them. Amen. Yeah? People that, man, God right now is doing something in your life. In fact, what you're walking through, some of you, because you're walking through a painful season, and that pain is what God is calling out to you from. Yeah. Some of you guys were invited this morning, and you came because somebody invited you, or you came because it was traditional in your family to show up on Easter Sunday morning. You came because you like pastel. Right? Y'all look good. So no matter what brought you, you have to know this, that Jesus is calling you this Easter. Maybe you walked in and you felt a sense of something different in this room. Maybe you're like, man, it's like I feel a peace. I feel a joy. I feel some kind of like it's a tangible sense of something supernatural, something spiritual, something beyond this world. And if you felt that, you need to know this, that is Jesus. And he's calling to you. Maybe it's been a while since you've really heard the voice of Jesus. Maybe when you were younger, You used to walk with Jesus, and maybe you used to hear Jesus, and maybe in that season of life, maybe faith was easy, and life was easy, and then life got hard, and maybe faith got hard. And you're finding yourself at this point in life where it's been a long time since you've felt like Jesus was talking to you. It's been quite a while since you've recognized the man on the shoreline and known, okay, that's Jesus. And maybe you've moved kind of away from faith and you find yourself out fishing, your version of it. Maybe it's just kind of married, got kids, working every day, you know, you're making money, you got stuff, you got your account maybe is good or maybe it's bad, maybe you overdrafted this week, I don't know where you're at, but what I do know is this, wherever you're at, wherever you're fishing, Jesus is calling out to you in your life, yes. In your failure, in the divorce, in the pain, in the depression, in the, whatever it is, in the success, in the good times, Jesus is calling out to you. Now, when he calls out, what he says is this. He says, have you guys caught anything? And they respond, no. Now, how many of you guys like to fish? All right. If you spend all day fishing and don't catch anything, what kind of mood are you in when you go home? Wives, what kind of mood is he in when he gets home? Not happy, right? So I want you to imagine, this is a real story. It's not like this is not fictional. It happened. And this is how it happened. They spent all night long fishing. Let me describe what's happening. So when you are a first century fisherman, fishing for tilapia, which is what they fish for in the Sea of Galilee, tilapia is a deeper water fish. And so you did not fish during the day, and this is why. At night, you would go out and you would put little lamps around your boat, sources of light, and bugs, of course, at night would begin to come to those lamps. And the fish would begin to come up. The second reason you didn't fish during the day, you fished at night, was because when you were a first century fisherman, you had a linen net. It wasn't a clear nylon thing that you could kind of like throw on top of fish. They could watch that linen net coming down. And guess what they did? They moved. And so at night, you had darkness and you had bugs to bring them up. It was the one time of the day where you could really catch tilapia in the Sea of Galilee. And so when Jesus in the morning light says to them, hey guys, caught any fish? They say no. He says, hey, why don't you pick your nets up and throw it 7 feet over on the other side of the boat? And if you're Peter, first of all, you're mad, right? I've been fishing all night long. Second of all, you know better than that guy, whoever that guy is, you know how to fish. Peter's been a lifelong fisherman. He is a fisherman by trade. He knows these waters. He knows how to do it. He knows when they bite or when they come up. He knows all these things. So for that guy on the shore to say, hey, throw it 7 feet to the other side, you'll catch some fish there. He's like, this is ridiculous. But I don't know who says we should probably just do it. Let's just do it. But somebody does, and they pull that net up, and they throw it to the other side of the boat. The Bible says in John that they bring up 153 fish. Now, what they say to us as they study these things out, that many fish is probably the equivalent of about 2 weeks of work by a crew fishing those waters. So if you think about your salary in 2 weeks with the salaries of three other men, that's the number you're looking at. It's a large quantity of fish. It's a huge haul of fish. And Peter also recognizes this is a supernatural kind of fishing. And John says to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims ashore. And we're gonna see the next part in verse 9. Verse 9 says, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, I said to you earlier that the word anthrakia, the bed of coals, the heap of coals, was only used two times in all the New Testament in the Greek. This is the second time. So when Peter walks up, John is writing to us in the Gospel of John by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's making it very clear in the Greek language that this fire and that fire are connected. He's wanting us to know that this fire that Jesus laid out with a heap of coals, fish on it, Jesus wanted Peter to see it when he walked up. And so I want you to imagine, Peter runs up, they're all laughing, they're all shouting. They've never seen it before, except maybe one other time in the past, and I'm not gonna go into that. But Peter has had this amazing moment. He's laughing, he's shouting, he's running up, and then he sees that fire, and I want you to think about Peter in that moment. He slows down. He stops. He's probably silent. And then he sits by the fire, just like he had a few days before, where he denied Jesus. It's an anthrakia moment between Peter and Jesus. And the second type of person here on Easter Sunday morning is the person who feels guilty around Jesus. The person who's like Peter in this moment, and you just feel like, man, when I'm around Jesus, all I think about is all the things I regret, all the mistakes I've made. And there are people that came today on Easter Sunday because somebody invited you, or somebody made you, or someone said, I'll buy lunch afterward if you come with me, or whatever it was. And you came on Sunday, but you avoid church, you avoid Jesus, because when you're around Jesus, when you're around church, you just feel bad about yourself, right? When I was in ninth grade, I only stole one time in my whole life, and I was not successful on the first time, which is why I never stole again. So I was in ninth grade, and this is BC. This is before Christ, okay, just so you know. All right. So all my friends had been stealing every day at lunch. We go off campus, and they were all stealing gum and candy and whatever else. And so this day, I wanted to have two things, and I only had a quarter left. There was little pies. Remember little Hostess pies, but the kind of generic kind? When I was a kid, they were a quarter apiece. That seems crazy, and I sound old when I say it. But there was a little pie that I wanted, and I was like, man, I want to have a pie today. But I also wanted a peck of gum after lunch, and that was also a quarter. And so I thought to myself, man, I'll buy the pie, but I'm going to steal the gum. So I stealthily went into the candy aisle. I grabbed some gum. I put it in my pocket. I walked to the register to buy my pie. And when I got in the line, a store manager walked up behind me. And I thought, that's odd. That's never happened before. So I faked somebody calling me from somewhere else, and I walked to a different line. And the manager followed me to that line. And then I thought, I'm in trouble. So I grabbed that peck of gum, and I tossed it underneath the rack. I bought my pie and I walked out. The man followed me out the door and he said, son, give it to me. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, what you stole. And like an idiot, I admitted that I had tried to steal. I didn't even steal anything. I didn't even get out the door, but I admitted it. The man walked me back into his office. He sat down. He wrote something on a piece of paper, probably even like scribbling, like, you know, whatever. And he said, I'm gonna call the school. Let them know what you've done. And so I walk back to school, and I'm thinking they're going to come get me out of class. Like, I'm probably going to jail. This is a terrible thing. And so I went home, and nothing ever happened. In fact, he probably never even called the school. But I spent years avoiding that grocery store. And it was the main one in town, okay? I was, like, shopping at Dollar General forever. I was like in my 20s when I went back to that store, I think, you know. But every time my mom would take me to that store, when I had to go, I would walk around like avoiding eye contact, just hoping that no one would see me that knew that I was that kid who tried to steal gum and head out the door. There are people today that in your life, when you hear a certain song, it takes you right back to a moment of regret. There are times that you might smell a fragrance. Could it be a certain kind of perfume or cologne that brings you right back to some of the worst moments in your life? There are restaurants you avoid and places, even parts of town that you'd never drive through, because if you went to that place, it would take you right back to your anthrakia, your fire moment, the moments where you did the worst things that you've ever done, So you avoid it altogether. And I want to just tell you today, because I love this picture of Jesus making another anthrakia for Peter. Don't avoid that place. Just go there with Jesus. Amen. Go back to it. Yes. Let Jesus take you there. Go there and say, Jesus, this is what I did. This is what I've experienced. This is the pain. This is the abuse. This is the regret. This is whatever it is. Don't avoid it. Go back to the fire. That's what Jesus does for Peter here. Peter needed to go back to the fire. He needed to go back to the moment that he had made his worst mistake because Jesus wanted to set him free so he would never again be bound by that fire. He didn't want Peter spending his whole life avoiding a fire, right? He didn't want Peter to always look at a certain type of fire and think, oh man, that brings me right back to the worst night of my life. Take Jesus to your worst moments. Let him forgive you. He will forgive, he'll save, he'll deliver, and he'll heal you. That's what Jesus does, amen? All right, that part's awesome, but there's another part that I honestly, this is my favorite part of this whole story, and we're gonna see it starting in verse 15, I think. What's that, 15? There it is. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, most people read this passage and they think that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, three times because he had denied him three times. And that certainly is probably part of it, but it's not the best part of the story. Check this out. There are four words in the Greek that we see that are translated as love in the New Testament. Four types of Greek words that are translated for us simply as love. Eros is the word, it's for love that means romantic or sexual kind of love. It's the word we get erotic from. And so that was that kind of love. There's a word called phileo, which is the word that means, it's a friendship kind of love. It's like, you know, you're my friend, my bro. It's that kind of love that friends had. There was a word called storge, which is family love. It's like, you know, a mother and a daughter. It's that type of love, familial love. But the last one is the word agape or agapeo in this case. And it's the kind of love that God has for us. It's perfect, sacrificial, wholehearted kind of love. And when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He says, Peter, do you agapeo me? Do you love me sacrificially? Now, Peter's response was, you know that I phileo you. I love you like a friend. I'm your guy. I'm your bro. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And then the second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you agapeo? Do you love me sacrificially? And Peter knew, I can't honestly say I do. And he replied, well, I phileo you. I like you. I'm fond of you. And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. And the third time, and this is the key, Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Oh, man. Jesus comes down to where Peter's at and he says, Peter, do you love me like a friend? Amen. And Peter says, you know all things, you know that I do. Yes. I love that Jesus didn't say, Peter, when you can get up to my level and agapeo me, then we can talk. Instead, Jesus comes down to Peter's level and says, Peter, I'm gonna meet you where you are. And the third type of person on Easter Sunday are people that Jesus meets right where they are. You don't need to like feel like, you know, when I get my life all together, then I'll come to Christ, when I'm kind of doing things better. Then I'll get saved. I'll really start living out my faith. Listen, the whole gospel is summed up in this picture that Jesus comes down to where we're at. That's the whole thing. That's why he came in the first place. We couldn't do it on our own. And so God comes down and takes on flesh. He walks among us, but he lives the perfect life that you and I could not live. It was impossible. So he lives out perfection, righteousness. And then he'll go to a sinner's cross and he will die the death that you and I deserved, but he'll sink himself down to that level, giving his life on a cross. But then on day three, he will rise again so that he can offer you and I the gift that we could never earn, that we could never measure up to, the gift of eternal life that is offered by Jesus to every person that puts their faith in him. Here's the deal. Jesus loves you enough today to meet you where you're at. But he also loves you enough to not leave you there. But you gotta make a decision that I'm gonna give my life, I'm gonna put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm gonna go to the fire today and I'm gonna say, Jesus, this is where I'm at. This is who I really am. And I'm gonna ask you to forgive me and heal me, to save me, deliver me. And that's exactly what he did for Peter. Some of you today, you need to know that Jesus is calling you. He's calling out to you today. You need to stop avoiding him because you feel guilty. Go to the fire. Go to it with him and know that he will meet you right where you are. This morning, I'm gonna ask you to pull out that card now. I still need to come back to it. Normally, I would say right here something like, hey, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes with me. But today, these boxes are gonna be our response. You are one of these boxes before you fill it out. I'm ready to say that. A is this. A means, hey, I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus. It's more than just church. It's more than just tradition. I love Jesus. I know him and I'm known by him. This is the God that I serve. That's A. B is today I'm recommitting or I'm beginning a relationship with Christ. This is my day where I'm coming to the fire and I'm saying, God, this is who I am. This is the real me. Take me, forgive me, save me, heal me. That's your decision this morning. You're saying, I want to know Jesus and I want to live for him. This is the day you're giving your life to Christ. That's B. Now, if you're a C, C is saying, hey, you know what? I'm not ready yet, but I'm considering it. I'm thinking, I'm asking questions, and I want to know more about Christ, but I'm not quite ready to say I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. I'm still just kind of searching. And you know what? That's great. We're good with those who are searching. It's awesome. We believe if you search him, if you seek for him, you're going to find him. And so keep searching, keep seeking, keep asking questions. I believe you will find Jesus if you do. Now, D means this. I don't intend to ever follow Jesus. And if that's you, I'm just gonna encourage you, man. Will you be honest enough to say, yeah, I'm a D. I'm not there. I'm not planning to ever be there. Check that box off. So check one of those off, okay? A, B, C, or D. Here's the cool thing. If you're a D this morning, we're gonna pray for you. You may not like that, but we're gonna do it anyway. And here's the secret that I know. There are people today that are A's that a year ago on Easter would have been a D. People that are today making a decision, they're B's today, and they would have been a D 6 months ago. And so I believe that even if you're a D, my hope and my prayer is that you're gonna begin to hear Jesus calling from the shoreline. And so you're gonna respond to him. And I believe God's gonna change your life. And so I'm gonna ask you to go ahead and fill that out. When you're done, I'm gonna ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I wanna pray with you this morning, and that'll be my cue to let me know that you're done. Well, Father, I thank you this morning for all those who are making a decision, for all those who today are gonna make a decision that's gonna change their life from the inside out. If you were a B this morning and you're ready to put your faith in Christ or recommit your life to him, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm just going to ask you in the quietness of your heart, you can just kind of repeat after me. And this is how we're going to close things out. You can just say, Jesus, come into my life. This is where I'm at. This is who I am. I ask you to forgive me of every sin. I ask you to come and be my Lord and my Savior. Today, I give my life to you. Today, I go all in. Today, I put my faith in you. You know every regret. You know every mistake. And today, I receive forgiveness and mercy for all those things. Thank you for loving me enough to meet me where I am today. Thank you for loving me enough to change me and not leave me here. God, I give you all the thanks, all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, amen.